where I left off regarding what God requires of us in this pilgrim's journey. Title of my message this morning is God Requires a Cross, Not a Stick. I'll say that again, God requires a cross, not a stick. Amen. So God has given us a pattern. Who believes that? God has given us a pattern. And we spoke about the pattern that Noah had. He was given a pattern for the storm. That pattern was a pattern of deliverance. Amen. Moses was given a pattern in the wilderness for a tabernacle that was showing a pattern of God walking with you in the midst of your desert places. Then he gave David a pattern, which he did not build, but his son built, which is a temple. And there was only two parts of the temple. There was no outer court. It was just a holy, holy place in the Holy of Holies. Because once you're established in God and you know him, he's not interested so much in what you can do with your hands. He's interested in what you can give him in your heart. Amen. Amen. He'd rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. Is that what the Bible says? Hallelujah. So there's always a pattern. God does patterns of things. And the last pattern he did was his son, Jesus Christ. He is the pattern son who understands that this morning. He wants you to follow the pattern of the son. We're going to talk about that pattern this morning, about the pattern of the son. It says in Matthew 12, verse 30, we're going to have a refresher. Matthew 12, 30 to 31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then Jesus added something, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6. But he added something, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is equal to, he said. This is second to, but equal to. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. One of the greatest dilemmas we have in society today is people having a low self-esteem. Having a low self-esteem. Where there's a constant problem, and specifically young people where they get involved with the social media side of things. And social media, these, I don't know if they're even people, whatever they are talking to them and causing things to bring their low self-esteem down so much that they will even hurt themselves. They will even hurt themselves because someone else's opinion has mattered too much to them. Amen. I want to tell you, you've got to know whose you are and who you are, because out of that will flow another love level to other people. You can't love anyone more than you love yourself. And that's not being, you know, like, what's the word I'm looking for? That's not being like prideful or vain. That's being confident. There's a difference. I'm not haughty. I'm just confident in this love that he's got for me. And that out of that love, I can express a love. Amen. I can forgive because he's first forgiven me. I can show mercy because he's first shown me mercy. What have I experienced through my relationship with him and him loving on me? I can then let it outflow through me to other people. Amen? So God asked this of us because this is how God loves us. Do you know God loves you with all your heart, his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might? Amen? And he will never ask of you anything that he hasn't empowered you to do. He's given you the Christ in you, the hope of glory, to be able to do this. Who believes that this morning? So, our pattern son Jesus, in John 17, 22 says this, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that you may be one just as we are one. Amen? And before I go any further, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We ask you, my God, that your word would come and permeate into our very souls. Lord, that we might soak in the anointing of your word, that it might come flesh in our lives. That, Father, we thank you that your word, which is all-powerful, your word, which is anointed and quickening, Lord, would quicken our spirit man this morning to become more like you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says in Romans 8:29 and 30, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his son. That means to be shaped to a pattern. Like a piece of cloth, you're cut out to the pattern. You're cut out to a pattern, and then you're going to be sewn together to be made fit. So when they see you, they see the who in you, the Christ in you. Amen? So you act like him. You talk like him. You be like him. You operate like him. Because you are the body of Christ. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. This Christ, who even on the cross demonstrated a love towards his Father. How did Jesus demonstrate a love towards his Father on a cross? This patterned son went to a cross. Amen. Has anyone else been called to a cross? Pick up your cross and follow me. You've all been called to a cross. If you're the pattern, you're going to do exactly what he did. Carry the cross. How did Jesus show love to the Father on the cross? He was obedient to the Father to the point of death, the Bible says. Yet in the same time, he was showing a love to people around him because he died for you and me, you and I. You and I. He died for you and I because he bore my sin and he bore my iniquity on the cross. The same breath he was obeying his Father, and at the same breath he was also saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was obedient and yet loving at the same time. So loving, he died of a broken heart. See, you've got to understand what the cross does to you. The cross doesn't just make you hang on a cross. When you're on a cross, what it does, when you fall down like this, you can't breathe. You can't breathe outwardly. You can't exhale. You can breathe in. But you've got to take the pressure off your chest or your diaphragm to breathe out. So he had to lift himself up. 7 times he actually spoke on the cross. He lifted himself up so he could speak. So he could speak. And the medical people say this. He would have died of a heart attack or a ruptured heart. Because the water would have went around his heart and it would have crushed his heart. But he did that for you and me. He showed a love. So sometimes in life, when you and I have asked to carry a cross, sometimes your cross can crush your heart. Sometimes you have to get yourself up in the midst of your pain to take another breath, not of vengeance, not of hate, not of bitterness, but of love. See, your cross doesn't just exemplify your walk with God, it exemplifies your love for one another. But so often we look at the cross as me pleasing the Father in obedience. The cross is more than that. The cross dealt with the issue of loving someone that hurt him. Amen. And that's the love that he expects to flow out of a cross experience. But some of us don't like carrying that sort of cross. We want to give that to Joseph of Arimathea so he can carry it for a little while. But eventually you will have to pick up your cross. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to carry your cross. Amen. I mean, I can be part of the crowd that follow him behind, weeping, moaning and groaning. But I want to be more than that. I don't want to just be a follower. I want to be a disciple. Amen. I want to be a disciple. This cross is the greatest demonstration of love. It exposes my heart to pain. You carrying your cross daily will expose you to pain. Because it's the most horrific place of vulnerability. You and I being vulnerable on a cross experience is obedience to the Father, causing a death in me, yet at the same time, giving me enough strength to get up when I can't speak what I want to speak, but get up in the power of God to release something out of my mouth to say those who might have hurt me, bruised me, whipped me, placed a crown of thorns on my head, irritated me, bugged me. Let's go modern English. Bugged me, irritated me, just been a damn nuisance. Those people. Anyone ever met them people before? Just a few? Them people. You know, them people. Mind you, you're not part of that crowd, surely. Surely, no, you're not. That's not you, really. No. I mean, you can walk on water and you can float in the sky. I mean, you know, that's how holy you are. But he'd give him enough strength to get up. Your God, in the midst of your place of pain, will still enable you to get up, to express, not a vengeance, but a love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn with me to Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. We should know the scripture, actually. It's about the prodigal son. Can I talk to him for about a little bit? The prodigal son. The word prodigal literally means loose and righteous. Loose and righteous. In other words, without restraint. He was a young man that's without restraint. You can read the scriptures for entire. I haven't got time to do that now, but I just want to talk about the prodigal son. He is no different to you and I at all. Has anyone ever had some prodigal living before? Even in the name of Jesus? Yes, everyone's looking at me, poking their, scratching their heads. We've all done it. But this man, this young man, the youngest son, is a picture of a wayward, rebellious son who thought he knew better. Anyone been young before? Who thought they knew better and told their mum and dad, you don't understand. Oh, you're just old school. Oh, come on. Oh, no. No, love. Bringing shame to his father. The reason he brought shame to his father because he asked for something of his inheritance, and you never get inheritance until you're dead. That was the culture. Still is. So what he was literally saying was this: hurry up and die. I want my portion. His father then sold what he needed to sell to give to the younger son. Probably the talk of the town at the time. All the neighbors would have seen it, selling the cattle and the sheep, whatever he had to give, and he gave it to him, and he left. And he left. And he did some prodigal living. We've all done it. I remember when I was 19, just before I got married, I'd get paid fortnightly. That weekend, I had enough petrol to just get me through, and I had to borrow money off my mum for the week after. I was always broke with prodigal living. Prodigal living. The world spat him out. Hear me? That's exactly what the world will do when it has no use for you anymore. It will spit you out. Literally spit you out. They won't care how you feel. They won't care about your predicament. All they want is the debt you owe. And you might say, well, that's a bit harsh, Pastor Dave. Ask a bank. Ask a bank if you keep needing, if they, you don't pay your mortgage enough. Ask a bank what they'll do. Anyway, after he got to the point of nothingness, And sometimes, you know, parents, I might sound harsh this, but I need to say it. Sometimes, as a parent, we rescue before we should. Sometimes they just need to be with the pigs for a little bit to come to their senses. And sometimes they need to be alone with God. Hello, Jacob. They need to be alone with God and they can have their wrestle with Him. Amen. And the hardest thing to do is be on the sidelines and watch it. But you need to do it because you are not their God. The father accepting a wayward son, he realized he was better off being in the house with his father's house. He said he came to his senses, says my King James says, he came into his right mind. Amen. That just tells me there is many wrong mindsets. He came to his right mind. And he realized he was eating the cobs of the pigs, which as a Jew, he was already unclean because he's not supposed to even be near a pig at all. That's how low he got. You got to understand how low he got. Then all of a sudden, something came to him. It says it came to him. It was about the servants being in his father's house. And he said, it would better for me to be a servant in my father's house than live like this. Something came to him. That is the work of God that placed him back into a right mindset, that something came to him. Then all of a sudden, he had the courage to be humble. He had the courage to be humble. He had to go back home, tail between his legs, and say to his father, I have sinned against God, a heaven, and against you. He got his priorities right in the sin. He understood that he broke the commandments of the law and also that he broke his father's heart. He broke his heart. But the father didn't wait for the son to get to him. It says the father saw him afar off. You see, a man of God doesn't look for a natural sign to keep looking. He has a promise that keeps him looking. Thanks, darling. He had a promise that kept him looking. In other words, in the midst of the dilemma, he refused to let go of vision. He refused to let go of promise. You and I have been given promises by God, and your promises are different to my promises. I don't know what your promises are. In fact, it doesn't really bother me what your promises are. Well, you should be bothering you. You should be holding on to them promises regardless of what your eyes are beholding. Come on now. Just because there might be this and there might be that, there might be up, there might be down, there might be in, there might be out, there might be with the pigs one day, there might be speaking about you the next day, there might be done something that's horrifically hurt you and caused pain to your heart. You see, this father showed us how to react to someone that's hurt you. The Bible says the father saw him afar off and he ran to him. He didn't wait for the son to get to him. He could only do that because he had already forgiven him. Even though he had been embarrassed, even though he had been humiliated, even though his heart had suffered pain carrying that cross, he ran to him. He knew there was repentance in the heart because the first thing he mentioned was the kingdom of heaven. Restoration is proportionate now. He said to the servants, take off his robe. Because that robe was dirty. And God doesn't give you a dirty robe. God gives you a clean robe. He takes your unrighteousness and gives you a robe of righteousness. Then he said this to him, put shoes on his feet. Because he said, I'd rather be a servant in your house. See, a servant doesn't wear shoes because a slave can run away if he's got shoes. So a servant never wore shoes. Put shoes upon him. Separate him from the dust of the earth. Prepare him and shed him with the preparation of a gospel. Speak over his life to separate him from what he was first walking in. Come on, that is your job and my job. If you're really kingdom people, disciples, we've got to speak a word that separates people and cleans them and puts takes the unrighteousness off them and clothes them with the righteousness of God, saying, you know what? He loves you. You know what? He cares for you. You know what? He's got a plan for you. You know what? God wants to see you whole. And then you shed them with the preparation of the gospel on their feet, and you start speaking the word of God over them, because there's a renewing by the washing of the water, by the word of what washes them? The water of the word. You're washing them. That's why in a marriage, if someone's upset in a marriage, anyone experienced that before? Oh, you put your, it's all right. Don't have to put your hands up. It's okay. I'll put my hand up. So when you get upset in a marriage before, what can happen is this. It says, he who was spiritual, Galatians, he who was spiritual, restore such a one. How do I restore? How does she restore? We'll put, I'm the one. How do you restore me? How does she restore me? She starts washing me with the water of the... She starts then negating the negativity, negating the hopelessness and despair, maybe even the anger. You all look at me like, wow, does he get angry? Yeah. Even maybe the anger. And she starts washing me with the water of the word, which causes me to reset my head. Because now I don't have to deal with her. I've got to deal with someone behind her who's backing her up all the way. And his name is Jesus. And you never win an argument with Jesus. Just let's get that straight right now. You are wrong. Okay? The Father prepared to take a risk when he saw him because he believed in him. Jay, the Father in heaven took a risk with you and me. And he believed in me. He found me in the pigsty. I was there. But he gave him the best robe, right standing, removed what was dirty and weighty, my righteousness like filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. He gave him a ring. In fact, it's a signet ring. It carries a seal of identity. Signet ring, signet, sign ring. In other words, they would seal something with the ring. In other words, he's saying, you are mine. Whatever you seal is in my name. It's sealed. You wear my sign ring, my signet ring. He gave him a ring of identity. You are mine. You carry my name. You are his. You carry his name. He's given you a ring. Amen? Literally a ring. Whatever you ask in my name, as long as it's in his will, it shall be done in heaven. Amen? You have a seal. You shoes. A servant never had shoes. In case he ran away, the Father equipped him with a word. I want to tell you another thing that's going to be happening in the days ahead. God is going to pluck out of obscurity those who were once walking with him, who are no longer walking with him, who once had a knowledge of him, who no longer want a knowledge of him. And he's going to cause something to happen in their spirit. He's going to cause an awakening to happen in their spirit. But that's not enough. God needs men and women that will disciple them and carry them and wash them with the water of the word, put a cloak upon them and put a ring on their finger and say, hey, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel that they might walk in wholeness. Here's the dilemma. The dilemma was he had another son. This is the religious church, this other son. He's the elder son. The elder son always has how much of the inheritance? How much does he usually have? He has 2/3. The elder son always keeps 2/3 of the inheritance. But he didn't realize what he had. His father came home, he killed the fatted calf, they were having a party. There was a hoo-ha, rahoo. There was celebration happening in the house. But the other son, he was in the field doing the work. He had a Martha spirit. He was in the field doing all the work. And then he heard what the ruckus was on. He asked the servant what was happening. He says, your brother's come home. Your brother's come home. He got indignant. He got upset. He got really upset. You see, he had a relationship, a vertical relationship with the Father. But he wasn't carrying a cross. He had no relationship with his brother. Are you with me? So he wanted sonship without restored relationship. That is not a cross. That's a stick. So you're only worried about this relationship without this relationship. Jesus' heart broke because of this relationship. It did. His heart wasn't broken because of that relationship. His heart was broken because of this relationship. But most sons, when the son gets indignant and the son holds on to something that he shouldn't hold on to, and he thinks he's better than someone else, what happens is he thinks he's got a good relationship this way. But hear me, unless you've got a relationship this way, you ain't carrying a cross. You ain't carrying a cross. You're carrying a stick. And usually when Christians carry a stick, they beat other Christians because they think they know better. I used to be like that. I honestly thought I knew better. And I'd say, God, just get out of the way and I'll fix them up real quick. Close your eyes. Just blink. Just wink. Just quickly turn away. I'll fix them. I'll do a Moses. You can wipe them all out and we'll start again. But I didn't realize I wasn't carrying a cross. I didn't realize that those who put me on the cross, I had to get enough strength to lift myself up. Father, forgive them. And here's the magic words. I shouldn't say that word. Here's the great words he spoke. For they know not what they do. He showed us he wasn't fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. Father, forgive them. Amen. You want to bear the pattern of the Son? You better carry your cross. If you want to bear the pattern of the Son that will infect the world, you better carry your cross. This stick is a nice stick if you're alone on a desert island by you and yourself and I. That will work. Josephus, first century historian, gives us a glimpse in some apostles' lives. And the apostle John, who lay on the bosom of Jesus to know the heartbeat of God, was placed on an island called, anyone know what the island's called? Anyone for Patmos? Hands up for Patmos. Anyone for Malta? Hands up for Malta. Anyone who doesn't know, hands up for... Oh, no. It's Patmos. Before he arrived at Patmos, do you remember the Bible says this? Some will be sawn in two, some will be cut asunder, some will be skinned alive, someone will be boiled in oil. Remember that? John had been cooked in oil, burnt alive, but they couldn't kill him. So they had to get rid of him because now he's a testimony of the power of God. So they had to put him on an island called Patmos by himself, which was probably the worst thing they could have done because then he got the book of Revelation. So God will always, God, your God and my God will always, and guess what? He had to learn to fall. Otherwise, he wouldn't have got the revelation. So he had to learn to forgive them. Can you imagine someone cooking you on the stove? Hey? Put some more virgin oil in, love. You ain't cooking enough. But he had to learn to forgive them. Amen? Footnote hint. Look at the last line. You cannot be blessed and be bitter at the same time. It's impossible. It will separate you from the blessedness of God. and the presence of God. Sometimes you will have to carry your cross, and sometimes the cross will kill you. The old man you, the old dogged, filthy thief that still wants to rob someone, even at the cross. And if you die, he will resurrect you. That's what's called being born and again and again and again and again and again. My Bible says in Corinthians, therefore, you who are being saved, salvation is not a one-time event. Salvation is a continuous process of separation and submission to your God. To those who are being saved, it's a lifetime journey of being saved. Amen. Are you with me? I can't be blessed and bitter at the same time. So this cross, this vertical relationship with the Father, has also had a horizontal relationship with his brothers and sisters. Where the cross joins is where Jesus' heart rested. Right in the center. Right in the center. Amen. It has to be our center too. He was more worried about how it would affect him rather than how could he help his brother. Oh, is he going to rip me off again? Is the father going to take some more inheritances off me? Straight away. But you see, the son that had left, the son that was reconciled, there was a party happening and there was a joy he was experiencing. Amen. A joy of restoration, a joy of reconciliation, a joy of the grace and the mercy and the love of his father. Amen. Yet the son who had everything didn't experience the same joy. Because when you allow them things to separate you from the father and the presence of reconciliation, it will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your joy. Amen. It will take from you. And all of a sudden, he went to his father. Notice he went to his father and he complained. He didn't understand the father's heart. You see, he was out there doing, yet he wasn't in the house enough to know the heart of the father. Hello, five wise, five foolish. Doing enough, but never enough in the house to know the heart of the father. Footnote hint. Do I spend enough time with him to know the heart of my father? To know the heart of my father. Give me the next slide, son. Turn with me. Oh, I've written for you, actually. Luke 4:18 and Isaiah 61, there's a difference. Says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Jesus. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse 20, he closed the book. He closed the book. Remember that? He closed the book. He was quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison, to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable of the year of the Lord. This is what was the rest of it. And the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus closed the book on the day of vengeance. He never mentioned it. Because vengeance is the Lord's. It's not yours. Jesus purposely closed the book there and then. Bang. Because you can't take vengeance for yourself. You can't take vengeance and be hypocritical and be bitter towards someone else. That is the Lord's job. Hebrews says, vengeance is mine. The Lord does that on the day of judgment. The vengeance is mine. What he wants is to see the Son in you. Carry a cross and keep loving, even when they're unlovely. Keep reaching out, even at a cost of you dying to it. And some of us need to close the book at that point in our life, I believe. Some of us need to close the book. Some of us are actually, some Christians actually pray for vengeance. It's wicked. It's not the spirit of the Father. It's not the heart of the Father. We don't pray vengeance. What we want to see is restoration, reconciliation, and healing. So therefore, we've got to speak restoration, reconciliation, and healing. And I've got to reach out with my arms open and embrace that which might be causing pain to me. Anyone ever suffered pain from someone? Next one. If I've got anything against a brother, it keeps me and disempowers me in the spirit. It robs me of vision, causing my soul to wander. Your mind will wander. Your mind will be captivated by it. But we are called to be children of the light. I've got about five scriptures there about hate. The word hate literally means this: detests, hateful, or is loveless towards. I like that little definition, loveless towards. In other words, you can put up with them, but you're not loving them. You can be in the same room as them, but you don't want a bar of them. He who hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother is in the light. Who was in darkness with the two sons of the father? The elder son. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know that where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So powerful is the darkness, it will cause you to lose vision. In other words, you will wander around and around and around and around. Your God and my God designed me to carry a cross. Therefore, I have to have this relationship, which gives me the strength to have this relationship. Because without his strength, I do not want to have that relationship. I do not want to expose myself to hurt. I do not want to expose myself to someone else's problem and pain. I would rather get out of my life. But your God then pins you to a cross. Because the center of his heart is in the middle of the cross. He wants this, but he wants this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love the God whom he has not seen? That's the scripture God gave me when I said, God, I'm not getting up one morning. He says, you're living a lie. He challenged me. He said, David, you're living a lie. I would get up in the mornings and sing him a song. I love you, Jesus. I just want to love you. I just want to praise you. And then I'd say this, God, I love you so much, but you can keep your people. And then he said, you're living a lie. Because when you love them, you're loving me. When you carry your cross for them, you're carrying it for me. Hallelujah. Father's arms were always open to reveal the light. His love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness are mine. His forgiveness. Are my arms open to show the light, to show the mercy, the grace, the love and the forgiveness? Are my arms open, or do I carry a stick? Next one. The older son heard music and dancing, got his attention, but he wouldn't join in the celebrating, but caught up in his own self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a wicked thing because it's really envy and pride. It's just a nice name for putting it, but it's envy and pride. The heir who had nothing had more joy than the heir who had everything. Bitterness and unforgiveness will rob you of joy. The younger learned it wasn't stuff that brought him joy, but being in the place where the Father loved him. Come on now. Come on. If that's not a revelation to people, it's not stuff that will bring you joy. He lost everything. And hear me, he ain't going to get it back. He had to pay a price. Even though he was restored back to the Father, he lost. that inheritance. He gained another inheritance of love. But there's always a cost for sin. Yeah. Yeah, that's another sermon. The challenge I feel this morning is this: let's pick up our cross and follow him. Because God never asked me to carry a stick. Never. I believe he's the God of restoration and reconciliation. And if they're not near me or in eyesight, I should not stop believing for them. Put away your stick of vengeance. Put away your stick of vengeance. That is his and his alone. What he's asked me to do, he didn't ask me to say, pick up your stick and follow me. He never said that. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. And what he will use in my life and in your life is not necessarily problems out there. I'm going to tell you what he will 99.9999999% use. People. 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 Isaac could have got off the altar. I can jump off my cross anytime I want. I just say, Jesus, I just want to be a believer. It's just a bit too hot for me. But if I want to be a true, what do you think happened in the upper room? What changed them? What did they come to an end of? Themselves. It's not normal to understand that you can be cut in two, boiled alive, skinned alive, crucified. It's not normal just to accept that. That has to be a spirit thing. They came to an end of themselves. And the Bible says, when they're in one place, in one accord, unified in vision and spirit, the Holy Ghost fell. Do you want the Holy Ghost to fall in your house? Do you want the Holy Ghost to fill the whole house? Then they got up. They just didn't get up and talk. They got up carrying something. It was a cross. Peter, being Peter, rebuked them, saying, you killed him. You killed him. You who killed him. But, see that what the cross did? But if you repent, straight away, it changed the man. What's coming out of my mouth? Is my arms open? Am I going to carry a cross? Or I'm going to be like that older son. Doing the right thing, but not in fellowship with the Father. Not knowing the Father's heart. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Let's stand this morning. I want to see restoration of those who once were in house, who no longer are. It's not about me finding their fault. It's not about me finding their problem. It's not about me waving the stick of vengeance. Not about me talking about hell. What it is opening my arms up to carry the cross. Amen? If you want that for your house, he is here this morning to equip you to die. Amen. But if you lose your life, you shall. Hallelujah. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. You might have those who are far from you. those who are no longer in fellowship with you or in your house, those who are estranged from you. They can be estranged from you and still be in the same house. Do you know that? You're here this morning by no coincidence or accident. He wants to equip you and strengthen you to carry a cross. All he wants is for you to say, yes, Jesus. And he will equip you and strengthen you to carry what you need to carry in the hour. But all you have to have is your arms open, the heart at the center of it all. Amen. That he might embrace those around you. So out of your mouth will come words. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You want a fresh deposit of that this morning. You lift your hands before the Lord. Hallelujah. Love your neighbor as yourself. I drop my stick, Jesus. I drop my stick. I pick up my cross. Help me to be a witness of your love, your grace, your mercy. Help me. Strengthen me in my hour, that I might reveal the Christ to the broken, the bruised, those who feel they've been hurt by church people. Help me to be that witness. Father, I see by your grace this morning, I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace this morning to carry this cross. Father, I thank you for reconciliation. The whole point of your cross was to bring reconciliation of man back to God. Let my cross be a point of reconciliation of those back to God. I thank you that I will see the fruit thereof for your glory and kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So every time the devil tempts you to pick up a stick, don't go there. Don't go there. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week, successful week, a great week in Jesus' name. Amen. And his plans and purposes for you are greater than you could even think or imagine.